And now please turn in your Bibles to Psalm 16. And while you're doing that, I will just remind you what we read in the first verse of this psalm. Preserve me, O God, for I take refuge in you. Here again, as in so many of his psalms, David is living with some life-threatening trouble and calling upon the Lord to help him, to save him, to deliver him, saying, I take refuge in you. You don't know what that trouble might have been, whatever it was. David prays with great confidence in this psalm. And as we read the psalm, as we consider what is said here, we too may come to have the same confidence expressed by David in times of trouble that come upon us. The opening verses give voice to a wholehearted devotion to the Lord. Point number one. The second point is that David rejoices in a glorious inheritance. Verses 5 through 8. And the third point is that David rejoices in a sure hope in the risen Christ. I think one of the problems that besets many of us, many, well, professing Christians, but genuine Christians, is the tendency to divided loyalty, to divided expectations, to divided hopes, the plan B problem, you might say. That we trust in the Lord, but also, well, just in case. We've got some things up our sleeve, perhaps. But David has no plan B. He's locked himself up to the Lord as his only hope. For him, it is God or it is nothing. His commitment to the Lord is expressed in verse 2. I have said to Yahweh, this is important, the covenant God, not just any God, not generic God, but Yahweh, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the God who is known to us as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I have said to the Lord, you are my Lord, my sovereign master, my ruler, the one who governs my life, and I have no good apart from you. All my good comes from you. All the good I hope for, I look to you for. This is a wholehearted covenant commitment, and you see it expressed in the following language, that he does indeed look to the Lord and to the Lord alone for any good in his life. He considers that the Lord's people, verse 3, are his people. He's not networking with the idol-worshipping pagans in rebellion against God so that, well, just in case God doesn't come through, they can help him. And he will have nothing to do with the worship of false gods or pour out any kind of offerings to them. Now, you might say, well, that, sure, of course. And I wouldn't go to a pagan temple and worship a false god either. But you have to understand how remarkable this is in David's setting when all the surrounding nations, and alas, a good deal of the population of Israel, had a fundamentally pagan outlook. That there are many gods. Yahweh, our God, well, he's one of them. He's our God. But, well, yeah, we'll worship him, we'll keep the Sabbath, we'll bring the sacrifices, we'll, you know, do the things that we learn in the law of Moses we should do. We've got the priests there and at the tabernacle to take care of that for us. But we're also going to go up on the high places and make a few offerings once in a while to the God, the ancient gods of Canaan. And that way our bases are covered. That's the pagan way of thinking. Of course, we don't think that way, do we? Do we make gods of wealth, of success, of achievement, of accumulation of goods, of nailing down a secure retirement with really good medical coverage, and we trust in the, that's where our trust is. And if for some reason we can't have these things, we feel lost. If they're taken from us, we feel lost, helpless. We don't go to pagan temples and worship idols, but we may very well find that we do indeed have plan Bs. Backup plans in case God doesn't come through. But God calls us to a wholehearted, exclusive allegiance to Him, a wholehearted, exclusive trust in Him. We're not to pray to God and try Jesus. That's how it was put by an evangelistic organization when I was in college. Well, just try Jesus. We're not trying Jesus. If you're a Christian believer, you have given yourself to Christ, who gave Himself for you. You don't try Him. You surrender to Him. And He's all you have. We don't keep our options open for Christian believers. We shouldn't. Christ must be your Savior and Lord 100%. And He expressed this in the Sermon on the Mount when He said, you cannot serve two masters. You have to decide. Am I going to serve mammon, which is kind of it's an Aramaic word that's used there to just kind of sum up everything this world offers people who worship it. Are you going to serve mammon or are you going to serve God? It's one or the other. It can't be both. And in the same chapter, Matthew 6, 33, we have a wonderful song based on this. We could have sung it this morning. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. All the things that you need, food, clothing, shelter, will be added to you. We give ourselves, we are called by God in Jesus Christ to give ourselves wholeheartedly to trusting the Lord and serving the Lord. And, well, yes, He does call us. Part of that is working. We pray for our daily bread as we did in the Lord's Prayer this morning, and that means we pray for jobs and for work and for the ability to provide our families our daily bread. But we trust Him for that. We put first the kingdom of God. That's the priority. And if there comes a time when we have to make a choice, the kingdom of God comes first. It's what Elijah challenged the people of Israel with on top of Mount Carmel. When he called them to choose, if the Lord is God, serve Him. But if Baal is God, serve him. But you can't do both. David has given himself to the Lord. And David is wholly committed to trusting, following, obeying the Lord without a plan B. And David rejoices that because he has given himself to the Lord has blessed him greatly. What do I get? What do I get if I commit myself to the Lord wholeheartedly? Point number two. I get, verse 6, a beautiful heritage. A beautiful heritage. And in the first line of that verse, he says, the lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. The surveyors came, and they mapped out an estate for me in the most beautiful place you can imagine. I have a wonderful inheritance. But he's not talking about real estate in Canaan. He's not talking about his palace in Jerusalem. What is his wonderful inheritance? The Lord is the portion of my inheritance and my cup. All that I need to drink from to be satisfied is in the Lord. The Lord Himself has given Himself to me. This is the heart of the covenant as the Lord expressed it to His people in the Old Testament. I will be your God. You will be my people. I will be your God. We express that in one of our hymns. I am His, and He is mine. It's expressed also other places. Psalm 73, where Asaph really struggled with the temptation to resent the wicked who seemed to prosper at the hand of God while he had trouble and problems and pain in his life. But he came to the place where he realized, verse 25, Psalm 73, verse 25, whom do I have in heaven but you? And on earth, what do I desire more than you? I think that's the true sense there. What do I desire more than you? My flesh and my heart may fail. Well, they will fail. But God is the strength of my heart and my portion. For how long? Forever. He is my portion forever. Now the Lord had poured out many good things on David. And the Lord has poured out many good things on us. Well, on some of us more than on others among us. But we are well fed. We are housed. Many of us may have healthy children doing well in life. Not all of us, but many of us. But what if providence so ordains that we lose these things? Fire destroys your house. And oops, you failed to make the insurance payment. What if, because of illness, whatnot, one thing and another, debts have mounted up to the point that you can't pay them anymore, and you start losing what you've labored to gather for yourself in life? What happens when health deserts you? What do you have then? If you have Jesus Christ, you have God. And you have God not until a fire destroys him or a flood washes him away. You have God forever. But if it should come about in the providence of God that churches and Christians are actively persecuted in this country as they are in other countries, what if we're told, stop being so fussy about doing everything the Bible says. Make some compromises. Get in line with social policy in this country, or your church will lose its tax-exempt status and you'll have to start paying property taxes on that property. We lose everything. What if somebody comes to you and says, give up Jesus or we'll take everything away from you? This happens to people today. Hold on to Jesus, because He is all you need. He is God Himself, and if you have Jesus, you have God. And not only now, but you have God forever. So in the midst of his troubles, David could say in verse 8, because the Lord is his, he could say, I have set the Lord continually before me. He is at my right hand, and I will not be shaken. And we need to cultivate that outlook, that frame of mind. We need to pray for God by the Holy Spirit to strengthen in us a joyful awareness that if we have God, having Christ, no matter what else happens to us, we have all we need for this life and for eternity. If this life, well, when and if this life shall end, we have God for all eternity. Give up Jesus or lose everything? No. We will hold on to Jesus and we will have everything in His good time. Try to keep Jesus and please the world. You cannot serve two masters. Try to have treasure in heaven and also have your treasure here on earth. Your heart is divided and you run the risk of losing it all. Treasure in heaven and treasure on earth. But if you have Jesus Christ, you have point number 3, a sure hope in the risen Christ. Verses 9 through 11. Despite all of his troubles, despite his cry to God for help, David is rejoicing with a glad heart. He says that in verse 9, my heart is glad, my glory. Some think that's the way of speaking of his soul, his innermost being. My glory rejoices. My flesh also shall dwell securely. David rejoices. He is secure. He is sure of living forever in the joy of God's presence. He says that in Psalm 23. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. When I leave this life and can only approach so close to the holy dwelling of God in the tabernacle, I will go to God's heavenly temple and dwell in His house forever. David is confident of that. But David expresses this confidence in language that might make us question his sanity. He doesn't just say, you will not abandon my soul to hell, verse 10, but you will not allow your Holy One to undergo decay. Is David saying, you're not going to let my body rot? Is he expecting some kind of miracle? Or maybe like the communists in the Soviet Union who embalmed Lenin's till just a couple of decades ago, his body looked like he hadn't even died under glass in the Red Square in Moscow. No. Hard to know just exactly what David understood by his words. But we know what the Holy Spirit meant because Peter tells us. Peter tells us as he quotes from Psalm 16 in Acts chapter 2. He quotes from Psalm 16 in verses 25 through 28. And in verse 50, the Apostle Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, tells us that David spoke as a prophet. David knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was to come, he spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah, that he was not abandoned to the realm of the dead, nor did his body see decay. That's the Holy Spirit's understanding of Psalm 16, verse 10. You will not abandon me to the realm of the dead. You will not let your Holy One see decay. David was speaking as a prophet. David was speaking of Christ. And Peter goes on to point out to, well, he doesn't go on, he points out to his fellow countrymen there in Jerusalem, look, over there, that's David's tomb. Go look inside. What do you find? Bones. He doesn't say that, but that's implied by his words. David's body was buried. David's body rotted. David's bones are there. But death could not hold Christ. Death could not hold the Messiah, Jesus. In that declaration, we have the declaration both of Christ's suffering and death on the cross and of His glorious resurrection. Why should God hear the prayers of a sinful man like David? Why should God rescue a sinful man like David? Why should God hear your prayers? Why should He answer you? Why should He rescue you in your times of trouble? You're a sinner. You don't deserve it. But by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, His Son, the promised Messiah, coming into this world, was rejected by the leaders and the people of Israel, who turned Him over to the Roman authority who crucified Him, where He bore David's sin, where He bore my sin, where He bore your sins if you're trusting in Christ. And death could not hold Him. It was not possible. He rose victorious from the grave by the power of His Father and the Holy Spirit. He never saw an instant of corruption in His flesh. And because Christ is risen from the dead, having died for our sins, and because Christ reigns in heaven at the right hand of God, the Holy Spirit is poured out on us, and we are made able, with David, to commit ourselves wholly to the Lord. You don't have the strength to do that apart from Christ and the Holy Spirit. But Jesus died on the cross and rose again to give the Holy Spirit, that you might give yourself to Him wholeheartedly. Apart from Jesus Christ, we would have no right or ability to say, God Himself is my inheritance. We would still be at war with God. We would be His enemies and under His judgment. But because of Jesus, because of His death and resurrection, we can say, I am His and He is mine. He is my heritage forever, my wealth forever. And because Jesus died and rose again, we can say with David, this much, you will not allow my soul, you will not abandon my soul to the realm of the dead or to hell. You will make known to me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. In your right hand there are pleasures forevermore. That is the confidence of those who trust in Christ wholeheartedly, no matter what else happens in their lives. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we give thanks to you that you put it in David's heart to give himself wholly to you, to express to you and to us how utterly satisfying to him it was to have you as his inheritance. And you put it in his heart to see as a prophet the promised king who would descend from him, who would die for our sins, who would rise again and triumph over death, and assure to all those who trust in him joy in your presence in this life and forevermore. O Lord, grant to all of us that joy. And grant to us a joyful willingness to express that joy to others, especially to those who are cast down because of discouragement in their lives, because of despair over what their conscience tells them is serious wrongdoing in their lives, over trouble in this world. May the joy we have in Christ be expressed in summoning others to faith in Him. We pray in his name. Amen.